Do turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1 that Klaus Jan read to us earlier in the service. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's found on page number 448 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Page number 448. And I wonder how you felt when Klaus Jan stood up in the pulpit this morning and he announced the reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And he began to read it. And worse still, you looked at the board and you saw that that was the text to be preached upon today. And your heart sank within you. Because the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as Klaus Jan has already intimated to us, is somewhat gloomy. And you were coming to church this Lord's Day morning full of hope and expectation that you would be, your heart would be lifted with a message of joy and hope and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a reading, it's all about vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Oh dear. We may as well go home now. And yet, this rather gloomy assessment of life in this world does somewhat resonate, does it not, with our own experience. Because every single one of us, whether we're Christians or not, we do go through that experience of feeling frustrated and feeling discouraged. We feel we're not making any progress. We feel that life has little point, that life has little purpose. Which one of us has not come home on a Friday evening after a long and hard week at work and say, do you know what? I don't know where I'm going with this job. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't know where I'm going with that boss. This project is in terminal decline. Which one of us has not struggled with our physical health and we'd wonder if there's any hope for us? Which one of us has not been overwhelmed by bereavement or personal tragedy in our lives? And we just get to that point of gloom, and sometimes we despair of ourselves. And sometimes we don't know why we get up out of bed in the morning. I remember before I went into Christian ministry, I used to work at Glaxo Pharmaceuticals up in the Northeast, and I had a colleague who was a little bit older than me in middle age, and he'd become rather jaundiced over the years, and he said, Bill, do you know why I work at Glaxo? I said, no, David, why do you work at Glaxo? He says, the only reason why I work here, Bill, is to earn enough money to keep my car on the road. And do you know the only reason why I need to keep my car on the road? It's so as I can drive into work every morning. And that really, that summarized for me the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's just hopeless. But the problem is feeling like that and being a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you have a nagging doubt and you think to yourself, well, I shouldn't feel like that. I shouldn't be like that if I'm a Christian believer. If I'm a Christian believer, I should have joy in the Lord, and I should have a sense of purpose and satisfaction, and I'm supposed to be content, and I'm supposed to rejoice in all circumstances. It's all right if someone's not a Christian. It's all right for them to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This would make a great evangelistic sermon. But I'm a believer. I should be doing better than this. And perhaps we feel rather ashamed that we are disillusioned with life, because real Christians shouldn't be like that. But one of the great things about Holy Scripture is that it doesn't brush the troublesome experiences of life under the carpet. Indeed, the wisdom literature is packed full of the angst and the doubts and the anxieties and the fears of godly believers. Because Christian believers have doubts too. Christian believers struggle too. The psalmist cries out, why do the wicked prosper? He can't make sense of the world. The book of Job wrestles with the literally painful and heart-rending experience of suffering for a righteous man. Why is this happening to me, Lord? I can understand if the ungodly get the bad stuff, but it's me. I've worked hard. I've tried all my life to serve you, Lord. I've tried to do my best. I've tried to obey your commandments, and now look at me. I've lost my family. I've lost my health. I've lost everything I possess. I have nothing. Why? Well, These are questions we need to face, even as Christian believers. You see, to state the obvious, the book of Ecclesiastes was not written as an evangelistic tract to be distributed amongst the pagan nations around Israel. No, Ecclesiastes was written as part of Holy Scripture to be read and to be studied by God's covenant people. It is our book if you're a Christian here this morning. And what we're going to try and do this morning is to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1's honest, brutal assessment of our experience in this world. And I trust that as we unpack the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we will not be left in despair. I don't want to send you out of the church door weeping at the end of the service this morning, at least not for the wrong reasons. But as we follow the questions and the challenges which are posed here, that we will be led to the answers which are found in the gospel and in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Ecclesiastes, like all of the books of the Old Testament, their purpose is to lead us to Christ. To ask the questions that are only answered ultimately in the New Testament and in the New Covenant age. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us this morning from this portion of Scripture. First of all, let's plunge in. What does Ecclesiastes say? It talks about the vanity of life. The vanity of life. That's our first heading. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I'd be very interested to know. I'm sure you're using different Bible translations. I'd be very interested to know how that word is translated in your Bible translation. David Green, who lectures in Hebrew and Old Testament at the seminary, he refuses to translate this word because he says it's such a difficult word to translate. And so he just sticks with the Hebrew, which actually isn't very helpful either because we don't know what that means. But it says here in the New King James, vanity. In other translations, it says meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It means something like emptiness. It means something like pointlessness. It means something like a breath or a vapor or the square root of zero. What is life? Why do we get up in the morning? What do we achieve by all of our struggles and our labors of life? Where are we going? What difference do we make? And the preacher gives his conclusion. No difference at all. You're going nowhere. There's nothing. And he comes to verse 3 and he talks about your daily work. Look at verse 3. What profit is a man from all his labor under which he toils under the sun? He says, you work hard, don't you? You go to work Monday morning. You labor each day, perhaps every hour of every day. And ultimately, what difference does it make? It's like my friend David at Glaxo. You get up in the morning, you drive to work, you earn enough to keep your car on the road and eat, and then you go back into work again until ultimately you die. And if this life is all there is, then what is achieved? If human life is just a biological accident of evolution, if this world is just an infinitesimally tiny fragment of the leftovers of the explosion of the Big Bang, then what's the point? We come from nowhere, we go to nowhere, it's just a pointless round and round existence. Oh, you say, that's a very jaundiced view of life. I'm doing important work, I'm doing something of real significance, something that will make a difference. Perhaps you're making great technological advances that will improve the quality of human life through the world. Perhaps you're developing medical treatments that will extend life or diminish suffering or care for the sick. Well, we're all grateful for such endeavors, particularly if we benefit from them personally. But ultimately, what Ecclesiastes is saying, ultimately, whatever you do for a job, death will sweep you away, not only individually, but us as a species. And if ultimately humanity is doomed to extinction, then all labor is futile. Perhaps you're in business. Perhaps you're engaged in some project that shows great promise, that will grow and develop into something that will make a real impact in the world. But Ecclesiastes says, yeah, but ultimately, what difference will it make? All you build, all the little empires you create, all the significance you achieve, it will all go the way of that great poem of Shelley, Ozymandias. Shelley says, I met a traveller from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, king of kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. So much for Ozymandias. See, there was a time when he had a great empire, he achieved great things, but now we look at his pedestal and there's only the sands left. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying to us. And then on a personal level, on a daily level, the preacher compares our experience to the cycles of the natural world. Look at verse 5. The sun rises, the sun goes down, it hastens to the place where it rose. It just goes round and round and round and round. It never arrives anywhere. Or look at verse 6. The wind goes towards the south and turns towards the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again on its circuit, round and round and round and round, and it's just going nowhere. Or verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. You remember those interminable geography lessons when you were at school? You remember having to do the water cycle? You know, and the water comes down the rivers into the sea and then it evaporates and it goes up into the clouds and the clouds come back over the land and over the hills and then they rain and it fills up the rivers and they go back into the sea and it goes around. That's what we're being told here. That's what we're being told here in verse 7. And there's no ultimate conclusion. There's no final satisfaction in verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And when we're gone, who will remember us? Verse 11. Few generations' time. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who come after. And when we are gone, the next generation is simply doomed to repeat our experience. Back in verse 4, one generation passes away and another comes, but the earth abides forever. See what he's saying? He's saying we're like runners on a circular track and we're going round and round and round. We're like a hamster on a treadmill going round and round and round. It's like the comment of Woody Allen, life is full of misery, loneliness and suffering, and it's all over much too soon. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is saying. Now, why is the world like this? Why do we feel so despairing of our own achievements? Well, the answer in these verses is not in what they say, but in what they omit. Do you notice that in these verses, there is no mention here of God? Indeed, in verse 3, the preacher uses his characteristic expression that he uses again and again and again and again, at least in the early part of this book. In verse 3, under the sun, in which he toils under the sun. What does he mean by that expression, under the sun? Well, it can mean living in this world as if there is no God. But no, it's a bit more profound than that. It's a bit more significant than that. What he means by living life under the sun is he means living life in a fallen world. Living life under God's curse, under God's judgment. It's living in a world which does not work according to God's original creation purpose. So you look for that word vanity. You remember back in verse 2, we were struggling to translate that word vanity or meaninglessness. If you search through the Bible for that word, you find it turns up again in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8? Which Klaas Jan helpfully read to us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. And keep your finger in Romans chapter 8. That is your refuge of hope in case you're flagging and despairing as you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. And the word there is the same word as in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Meaninglessness, vanity, frustration, emptiness, despair. The creation was subjected to vanity. And it's talking about the curse. It's talking about Genesis chapter 3. In fact, perhaps when we were reading Ecclesiastes and things going round and round and round and round, it reminded you a little bit of Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the curse that came upon Adam when he ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3? When God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. It sounds like Ecclesiastes 1, doesn't it? And then listen to what God says in Genesis 3. He says this. And then he says, since from the dust you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, it's that circular motion again. You were created from the dust, you will return to the dust. You were created in the dust, you return to the dust. It goes round and round and round. It's talking about the curse. It's talking about the fall. It's talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is like what it's like to live in a world under God's judgment. And that's the world in which we live. That's the experience that we endure. And that's the experience that we endure whether we are Christians or not. Because who has not been frustrated by their working life? Who has not been wearied by their labor? Who has not sighed, I don't know what I'm achieving in life? That happens to us as Christians. We're no more exempt from this than those who are not yet Christians, than from other effects of the fall, such as disease or pain or physical death, because we live in a fallen world. Now the question is, what is the answer? What is the answer? What is the difference for the Christian believer? And the first difference for the Christian believer as we live in an Ecclesiastes 1 world is that we have hope. We have hope. This is our second heading, hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. One of my favorite films is The Truman Show. I don't know whether you've ever seen that film, The Truman Show. It came out about 20 years ago, so I suppose anybody under about the age of 30 won't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. But it's very well worth watching because it raises many questions about spiritual significance. The Truman Show was about a very ordinary suburban man called Truman Burbank, who had a very ordinary family and a very ordinary job, and he lived in a very ordinary suburban town called Sea Haven. And as he went about his life, he had no idea that actually, ever since infancy, he'd been brought up on a film set. And that everybody around about him, including his colleagues at work, including his neighbors, including his friends, including his family, including even his wife, are all actors. And they're living.